Dear friends, there are numerous stories about people who try to do anything to get more power and control, and we know these stories. Off the bat, the one that comes to mind is Dr. Seuss's Yertle the Turtle. Maybe you know this story. The story was written in 1958. Yertle was the king of the pond, the king turtle, above all the other turtles. But you see, Yertle felt dissatisfied with the stone that he was sitting on. So he decided to do something about it. He proclaimed that all the turtles should stack themselves up so that he could be higher than all the rest and look out over his dominion and kingdom. So he shouted out, "Stack yourselves up," to the other turtles. And of course, there was that the turtle on the very bottom of the stack. His name is Mac. And it doesn't feel very good being on the bottom. He yells up at Yertle the king, "This isn't going to work. Get off me." And Yertle says, "Be quiet." Yertle isn't high enough. He wants his throne to be even higher so he can see further in his kingdom. And he commands down to the other turtles, to other turtles, "Stack yourselves up even more so that I can be higher." Mac on the very bottom cries out, "I can't do this." And Yertle says, "Be quiet." And then the climax of the story happens when the moon on the horizon, you may remember this, the moon on the horizon rises up and Yertle gets even angrier. Why? Because there's something that's higher than himself. So he yells at the rest of the turtles to stack themselves higher. And it's at that point that Mac burps and all the turtles fall down into the pond. And there's Yertle the turtle, the king, king of the mud. That's a great story about Dr. Seuss, and it teaches the point that I want to highlight here tonight, which is when we seek after power and control, it oftentimes doesn't really end up very well for ourselves. Now, I'm not sure about this, but I think Dr. Seuss knew about King Herod when he was writing Yertle the Turtle. In Matthew chapter 2, we're getting a picture here of what it was like for this King Herod, a mighty king, to hear the news that another king was going to be born. Can you imagine that moment, King Herod sitting on his throne and having someone say this, and this is what the gospel writer says, "King Herod, there's going to be another king that's going to be born." Can you imagine what Herod's thinking? Now, it says in the text that Herod desired to go and worship Jesus. Really? Do you really think that's what Herod was thinking? Actually, as we read between the lines, the verb that's used there is actually that Herod was disturbed, and so was all of Jerusalem. If you do a quick study on that word disturbed, harasso in the Greek, it can mean perplexed, but it usually has a negative connotation with it. So here's another example where that's used. When the disciples are out on the sea, and they're scared, and they see a ghost, tarasso is used. They were terrified of seeing Jesus because he was a ghost. Herod was terrified with the news that another king was going to be born. Herod wasn't going to stack up a whole bunch of people and get on the back. So he was already high on his throne, but his plan was to knock the other king off. His plan was to go to Bethlehem and have all those baby boys killed. Now, it's interesting to read about how many boys were killed in Jerusalem. During the Byzantine Empire, lots of years after Jesus' time, they estimated that 14,000 infants were killed. During the region of Syria, the Syrian Christians estimated that number to be 64,000. The Coptic Egyptian Christians estimated that number to be 144,000. But what I want to tell you tonight is that as I've researched this and just taken a look, what we think is probably the most accurate number is that it was probably between 20 to 30 infants that were murdered. This was not mentioned in the historical annals and records, and if there would have been 144,000, we would have seen it in other writings. Those numbers came from later centuries. But still, 20 to 30 baby boys were killed in Bethlehem. A horrible story, and a story about how one person's quest for power and control really didn't end up so well. Well, this evening, I'm happy to report here as I look out in our brief time together tonight. I'm not seeing any King Herods, so that's good. But let's apply this to ourselves. Isn't it true that each one of us has a little King Herod inside of our heart? The Bible says that at the root of all evil is this thing called self-centeredness and self-absorption. And if we're all honest, we do seek after power and control. As a parent, I see it on the soccer field, the soccer player who wants to just take control and just not even think about the other teammates on the field. If we look at businesses and commerce, we see employees who just want to work for themselves and get in the limelight and not really think about the people that they work with. If we think about our own families, maybe there's that one person in your family who just gives their opinion and dictates how Christmas is going to go and doesn't really care about anybody else in the family. And then the moment comes when someone else rises in power and we don't back down, but we oftentimes go at King Herod approach or Yertle the Turtle and we seize for more power and control. The soccer player just forgets about all their teammates altogether and tries to take over. The employer doesn't even think about their coworkers and in fact says bad things about them so that they look better themselves. That family member scorches all the other family members so that they can be seen in a good light. But if we're honest with ourselves, whenever we seek after power and control, it never goes well. It ends like Yertle the Turtle, a bunch of mud in our face. It ends like King Herod, a kingdom that is lost. And it happens to us. One of the amazing messages of Christmas that's hidden in this story is actually about power. Power is not a bad thing, actually. The scriptures speak about power being a good thing, but it's about how we obtain our power. When we seek it on our own strength and on our own abilities after power and for control and power, it doesn't go very well. But when we wait patiently and allow the Lord to establish us, power comes. This is the story of Jesus. Jesus didn't come with power. In our text, it says that he's not from a powerful place. Did you hear where Joseph landed after his time in Egypt? They end up in a place called Nazareth. No academics were there. No scholars were there. There wasn't business or commerce in Nazareth. It's just a dusty town. In fact, when Jesus would meet one of his early disciples, Nathanael, he would actually say this to Jesus, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus didn't go to a powerful place. Jesus never climbed up the backs of other people to obtain power. For 30 years, the Bible doesn't say much about his years from 12 to 30. He simply worked as a carpenter. There's really not much mention of what he did. He simply served and worked. In fact, did you hear the hymn from our Christmas song here? It says, "He was a servant, I a Lord." He came to serve. And Jesus didn't seek a throne. The only place that he sought after was Calvary. A place where of not glory, but a place of shame, where he would be mocked and beaten. But here's the thing and the truth. God gave him power. Unlike any other person on this earth. 50 years after his death and resurrection, you see, on Ascension Day, Jesus rose. And what we know is that in that moment, all authority on heaven and earth was given to Jesus, this little baby. Paul would write in Philippians that every knee will bow, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, as we think about power is actually a good thing, but it's not something we seek out with all our effort to obtain, to control, and to have more power for ourselves. We don't seek out the limelight. We don't climb up the backs of others. We don't try to put others down so that we can be seen. We take the Jesus way. We simply serve others, and we wait for God to establish us in our positions as employees, as relatives, as fathers, as mothers in this world. Let's pray about that tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for the hidden message of Christmas. Lord, shake us this year. Shake us. If we need shaken to actually hear what you're saying, do it to us this year. Help us to see the true route of power. It's not about climbing up the backs of others. It's serving others and waiting for you to establish us. Give us your heart, Lord, to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.